Your Bibles open at our reading in Judges 7. What an amazing part of scripture this is. I suppose as a boy I would love this bit. I would love this bit. Soldiers and the underdog coming on good. And yes, I can see that. Well, I still do. I'm a boy at heart, really. If we were to read on through chapter 8, we would learn that the number of Amalekites and Midianites that fell that day by Gideon's small army of 300 was 120,000 swordsmen. What a victory. That is a victory. We have here in this wonderful account of God before his people a very crucial lesson to his church. It points us to several universal truths that are valid in any age. Truths that should give all Christians in all parts of the world and in all circumstances real encouragement. Real help when we might feel rather insignificant. When we might feel outnumbered. Truths that are lost in today's society, and I have to say to some extent lost in parts of the Christian church. It is very noticeable today that it tends to be the big organisations, the big players and the people in high places with influence that get most of the attention. Excuse me. Think about the forthcoming EEC vote on a massive organisation. Think about the noise coming from America, the big I am out there. I'm not going to get political. You see, small organisations and the everyday person appear to have little notice, if any, taken of them. We live in a culture where big is viewed as beautiful. The bigger the organisation, the more power it wields. Society measures success by an increase in growth and an increase in profits. Nearly all counterfeit religion thinks along these lines. Sadly, even as Christians, we can be caught up with this worldly view of things. Big is best. Success is measured by weight of numbers. In the West, and especially in America, much that passes for Christianity is extremely prone to this type of thinking. So consequently today, the religion with the biggest following, the church with the most people in it, oh, they're considered successful. They're considered to be the best. They're considered to be the one that must be right. In the minds of many, if the local church is small, then there must be something wrong. And sadly, some Christians have got caught up in this incorrect thinking. Now, of course, the size of a church is never irrelevant, but it is only one factor among many when determining relative effectiveness in the local community. And my purpose this evening is certainly not to challenge or knock large churches that are faithful to God and faithful to his word. No. Indeed, I'm sure we would all long to see the day when every Bible-believing local church is full, just as we also long that every local church was consistently faithful to God's word. But I am concerned with the idea that can and does pervade some Christian thinking that small is somehow ineffective, defeated, or even wrong when it comes to the local church of Jesus Christ. That is wrong thinking. clearly, this story, this wonderful account of Gideon points out that God can and does use small numbers of people to do great and wonderful things. Indeed, there may yet come a time when the only faithful Christian churches left in this country are small in terms of numbers. We may have to meet in secret one day if we're going to proclaim the truth of Christ and Christ and Him alone. Oh, that might well be outlawed. Now, we must acknowledge that all churches have discouragements from time to time. It happens. We're in a war, friends. But in a small congregation in a local church, where just a handful regularly attend, such discouragements can become even more acute. Especially when our culture's value systems loudly proclaim that small is insignificant. Small looks to be a failure. So we end up with many expressing the worldly view that the small congregation, the small rural town or even city church, well, they're somehow unimportant. They're even a slight embarrassment. They're seen as out of step with society. They're outdated. They're redundant in this modern world where big is beautiful. Now, of course, as Christians, we rightly rejoice when we hear of larger churches and churches growing quickly, especially those churches that are not providing entertainment. Or those churches that are not providing those so-called charismatic gifts. Or those churches that are not proclaiming and offering the health, wealth and prosperity rubbish as a lure to entice people in. We rejoice that they are faithfully presenting the whole Word of God and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Of course we do. And certainly in some third world countries, this is happening. There are large faithful churches that are honest to the word of God. And this is to God's glory and to His praise. But tonight I'm here to remind you and myself that God can and does do great things through small numbers of people who are truly committed to Him. As a matter of fact, it is through small numbers of people that God spread Christianity through the whole world in the first place. And He is continuing to do so. So, I want us to look at this amazing story of Gideon. The first thing I want us to note in this story is that small numbers are never, ever insignificant to God. For one soul to be saved, Christ had to die on the cross. Now, you don't have to use much mathematics to figure out that Gideon's little camp of 300 men must have looked pretty insignificant when compared to the crowd that God had already sent home. As for the odds of the enemy they faced, they were outnumbered by my estimation of 400 to 1. And not only that, but their key weapons were pitchers, jars, if you like, and trumpets. Humanly speaking, we are now entering the realms of bizarre, absurd. And for those present, that is precisely what it must have looked like. Totally absurd. But from this human view of absurdity is a truly wonderful lesson for the church and for mankind. God is never dependent upon human strength or numbers to accomplish His ends. If we remember nothing else, remember that, friend. God is never dependent upon human strength or numbers to accomplish his ends. Working through this small group of people ably demonstrated this fact. God very practically showed his strength in a way that could never be confused with human strength. In fact, this is the main reason God sent all those soldiers home in the first place. Verse 2 has a great deal to do with human pride. Pride, possibly the most subtle and deadliest of all sins. And there's a lot of it around today, including in the church. For many people, the status and the bearing of the church in society influences the choice of church that they will go to, more than any doctrinal soundness or outreach mission. No, they'll say, oh no, I want a big building. I want a man with his collar on back to front. I want him at least in a frock. We've got to look right, haven't we? And all of this rubbish. Many have the idea that to attend a small evangelical church would be, well, demeaning. Or possibly, well, that might make us look small. Might make us look a bit unsuccessful. Might make us look a bit odd. Can you imagine what the conversation must have been like among the 31,700 people who were returning home that day before Gideon's small select squad moved into action? Those few men, they don't stand a chance. Only fools would go up against odds like that. It's utter madness to deplete our number like this. Who's in control? Be an act of suicide. We're well out of it. I can imagine it. We don't know whether there were such conversations. But I'm sure many must have thought along those lines. I'm glad I'm going home. I don't want to be with that small number. However, I do know that this type of thinking can and does go on in and around Christian churches today. Someone once said this: the devil would have us and society believe that a small evangelical church is no more significant than a bottle with a message in it floating about on some vast ocean. Well, I remind you, Christian, and myself, that the view that God's word gives us is entirely opposite to that. Entirely different. If that bottle has God's message in it, then it becomes more significant than the ocean it floats on. Throughout history, God has worked through individuals and small groups to fulfill his purposes. That's not to say that God ignores large groups or doesn't work through them also, but whatever the number, God always works with those that are truly his, those that are faithfully committed to him. And interestingly enough, history points out that in general, where large groups are involved, they've not always remained very faithful to God. Only 8 people listened to God when he declared it time to board the ark. It was only Abraham that God was working with when the rest of the world went its own way after the flood and the Tower of Babel. Jacob and his small clan of 70 people, they must have looked a pretty raggedy and insignificant lot when they first moved into Egypt from famine-ravished Canaan. Yet through them, incredibly, God blessed the world. And don't forget that it was a faithful remnant that carried on through the intertestament period In the New Testament, we are prone to look at the exciting things that happened in the Jerusalem church as our standard of success, where multitudes were being saved. But we must not forget that after Acts 8, it became illegal to be a Christian in that city. And the church was fragmented, was scattered to the four winds. And from there onward, we find small numbers of Christians going out and preaching the word. We don't know just how small they were, but we do know, that many were so small that the Christians that were in the town, they met in a single house. They weren't a mega church then, were they? They were few in number. Yet it was through these small groups that the gospel of Jesus Christ spread outward, generation after generation. And they're still doing it. God's word is still spreading out. Through the dark ages, those who did not bow to the corruption of the Church of Rome, they were called heretics. They had to meet in small groups in secret. So does this mean that only small is desirable and large is undesirable? Well, no, not at all. But what I want us to see is that size is not the determining factor for effectiveness or faithfulness. Numbers attending should never be the sole measuring rod for the Christian church. Indeed, we make a very serious mistake when we view the so-called mega church, much in evidence in America, as blessed by God, and the small church as though it were unblessed, as though it was on the sick and dying list. All those years ago, God used a small band of Israelites, 300, and he used them to get the job done. Small number. And dear friends, God can use a small church today to get the job done. And he is. He is using small churches to get the job done. What happens and what is happening in the smaller congregations across our land is never unimportant. That's why it's such a privilege for people like John and myself and one or two others to go and meet with a small congregation. It's wonderful, isn't it, John, to go in there, and I often come away and I'm uplifted by the fellowship. Small numbers are never insignificant. They're never unimportant by God's reckoning. Of course, we all hope and pray that every small church desires and endeavours to grow and to be a larger church. Of course we do. We need to see them to strive to affect the community they're in. We want to see more people coming to faith. It should be the prayer of every Christian in whatever size church. Indeed, I would say, to lose that vision, to lose that desire, could render any church less effective, possibly lead to it into spiritual laziness, spiritual wilderness. We don't want that. God has not entrusted us with this precious, this wonderful, glorious gospel to, as it were, hide it under a bush. But neither must we feel that if, after much effort, we have not yet arrived at the place we have been aiming for, that we have somehow failed or even become irrelevant. In this story of Gideon, God had a job to do. And it could only be done by this small, select group. He had to whittle the numbers down. Excuse me for a moment. You see, God wanted to show his power. He wanted to show his power apart from any human strength. So he drastically reduced the size of Gideon's army until they were exactly the right size for the job. And we must always remember that God is in control, isn't he? That it is his church. That's why I often say, when I go to smaller churches, and sometimes the church secretary or the church deacon will say, "Oh, I'm sorry, brother, we're few this evening, we won't be many." I always say, "Well, there'll be the exact number that's meant to be there. God knows exactly who'll be there." So, God is in control. It's his church. Yes, there are strengths and weaknesses inherent in both small and large churches. We're so diverse. But that's our beauty, isn't it? That's our strength, or it should be. The wise church, big or small, will give up its envy, give up comparing and concentrate on its strengths, seeking out those areas of service where God has a specific work for each of us to do. Wherever people are gathered in the name of Jesus and striving to do his will, they are and always will be significant. Notice the words in verse 4. "I will test them for you there." There was a definite sifting going on. Friends, God does, from time to time, sift his church. It is sometimes what remains after the sifting and after our faith has been tested that God actually deems us ready for use. We are now fit for purpose. Perhaps in larger numbers, Christians are not always ready to be used. They haven't honed their skills enough because they're, well, quite simply, there's always someone else to do the work. Maybe there is even a tendency for Christians to trust in the larger numbers more than their dependency upon God. Jesus once had a great multitude that followed him. But when he stopped feeding them and in a sense spelled out the cost of discipleship, what happened? They went. They left him. He was quickly left with 12. Great multitude, told him the facts, and then there was 12. Friends, people must still hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, and very often that starts when they hear it initially on a one-to-one basis. There are no shortcuts, none whatsoever. There is no clever sales gimmick that will create the overnight success. I'm never a great truster of these so-called books that tell us how to make the church great and all of this malarkey. No. What counts, what really counts in church growth is what is going out from the local church, where it meets the unsaved world. Or as pastor would say, where the rubber hits the road. My conclusion then. When we read about the early church in the Bible, it is encouraging. It is encouraging to read about the growth it had in Jerusalem. But after Acts 8, as I said before, when the Christians moved out of that pool of highly prepared people, we begin to read about churches that were so small that they met in individual homes. When we read about those churches, there's not a hint of God's disapproval. The apostles made no excuse for them. They were just as valid as anything else going on in the kingdom, just like the 300 men in Gideon's day. There should be no flinching, no apology needed. We are all part of God's work as long as we remain faithful and committed to him. We will continue to add to his kingdom, whether it is a visible to the human eye or not. We will be involved if we are committed and faithful to him. That is our calling. That is our goal, friend. I found this illustration that maybe you'll find helpful. There is a tree that grows on the extreme edge of the timberline, on the side of a steep mountain. Its roots go deep and spread out widely over a large area. It should be tall, perhaps 100 feet, but it is only 9 feet tall. The reason is found in the place where God has caused it to grow. It is growing far above the area of heavy topsoil that supports the 100-footers in the valley below. It must struggle daily for its existence. Beneath its lean and twisted branches, a whole community of life is gathered. Its roots hold just enough topsoil to sustain their growth and prevent erosion from eliminating their existence. The logging companies, they'll never compete for its wood. Few will ever even realize it is there. But it plays a significant part in the overall ecosystem of the world. The humus that develops beneath its branches washes into the valley below to add the life-sustaining forests of the world. Friends, praise God for the 100-footers. But praise him too for the 9-footers on the hillside. Whatever the size of our local church, we are part of the one true church of Jesus Christ. We are part of the body of which Christ is the head. You see, the foot can never say to the hand, I have no need of you. The heart to the eye, I have no need of you. The larger church cannot say to the smaller church, I have no need of you. We are part of the one church of Jesus Christ. And according to the purposes of God, friends, we are meant to be here in Stoma. We are meant to be here, preaching his gospel to whatever number God brings our way. And may we do it with commitment. May we do it with love. For our beloved Saviour. Amen.